It's incredible, verse 10. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses. Now, that is absolutely incredible. You've got to take a while to let that thought come into your brain. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses. Now, I want to say something to you. If Paul delighted in his weaknesses, that must mean that he delighted in his flesh. Because the greatest example of human weakness is the flesh. And Paul says here, I delight in my weaknesses. But in Romans chapter 8, we know that Paul says over and over again that he hates the flesh. This is an incredible paradox. On the one hand, we have the flesh which we hate and despise, for it causes us to sin and brings us to death. And on the other hand, you have Paul saying, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in my flesh. So, how do we solve this paradox? What is the solution? Well, the solution is this, brothers and sisters. The flesh which leads us to death is the very thing which leads us to life. For it is in the weakness that we have through flesh that God can work life in us. In other words, although the flesh brings us to death because through the flesh we sin, it is the weakness that the flesh brings us that makes us to rely on the strong arm of God and therefore brings us to life. So whilst the flesh is something which we hate, its weakness we delight in, because through that weakness we are made strong. You see, when Paul in Romans chapter 8 is analyzing his flesh and his hatred for his flesh, what is the conclusion of the matter? He says, O wretched man that I am. That's his diagnosis of flesh. Oh, I hate flesh, he says. It's wretched. Then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Where does flesh bring Paul? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Flesh, which he hates, brings him to Jesus Christ, his salvation. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses, he says. And so we find this continuing theme throughout Scripture, and I'm going to say it about 10 times in the next 5 minutes to get it through to you. And the theme of Scripture is this. It's easy. It's only one theme. Every chapter I've read in the readings of the last 3 months, I found the theme. Man is weak, and God is strong. Man is weak, and God is strong. I won't say all 10 now, we'll leave some for later. But this is the theme. Man is weak and God is strong, wherever you look at it. Let me give you some examples of this theme. David, Psalm 6, just turn to Psalm 6. We'll see David speaking about himself, and he leaves no doubt about it. Psalm 6. O Lord, verse 1, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chastise me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. David knew his condition. He knew the condition of flesh, and it was weak. Jesus Christ made the same diagnosis in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak indeed. Jeremiah, when he is looking at the flesh, looks at the heart of man and says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? It's a beyond cure, says Jeremiah. That's how weak the flesh is. Can't even get a doctor to heal it. And this is our condition. And the Bible constantly reminds us that man is weak. But at the same time, all over we find another theme. God is strong. In fact, the very word God in the Bible, El, means the strong one. And so when you read Scripture, watch out for words like the strong hand of the Lord, the mighty arm of God. Deuteronomy chapter 3, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, because his reward is with him and his work is before him. The principle is clear. Man is weak and God is strong. But do you see what man does? Man confuses it altogether. He takes this theme that God establishes in Scripture and turns it around and says, no. Man, you're actually strong. You really are. I mean, man has walked on the moon. Man has discovered the depths of the oceans. Man has scaled the greatest mountains. Man has discovered some of the most amazing inventions that have saved the lives of millions. No. Man is strong. And in the marketing that is around today, subtly you're being told over and over again every day in your workplace and when you watch the television and the radio that you can do it alone. You can do it your way and you can succeed. You can build your own empire. You are strong, is the message of the world. And so for 5 days or 6 days, we have this message coming in on us. Day after day. You're strong, Matthew. You're strong, Matthew. Until at last, you stand and you look at all that you have done and you say, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by the power of my own hand and by my own might? Because you become fooled and you forget the principle of Scripture, man is weak and God is strong. Man is strong, you are told. And so, brethren and sisters, the great thing is this. As we come here this morning and we refocus on the principles of Scripture, is for us to realize and to understand just how weak we are. Do you know that that's half the problem of the men and women of Scripture? It wasn't their condition that was the problem. It was their inability to realize that that was their condition. I've read the story of John chapter 9 probably 30 times, probably more than that. I've heard talks on the story of John chapter 9. I never knew the true lesson of John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. You may know it, but can I share it with you, because I only found it out a few days ago. You see, the story of John chapter 9 is a story of a young boy or young man who was born blind. And Jesus healed him, you will remember. And of course, when the Pharisees found out that Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath day, we have this encounter between the blind man and the Pharisees. It's the most amazing passage in Scripture, because for once, you have someone other than Jesus Christ giving the Pharisees a lot of stick. And it was good stick. It's wonderful to read. It makes exciting reading. And you get to the end of John chapter 9, and you think you've got the theme. This is what I thought the theme of John chapter 9 was. The man who was blind actually could see. The Pharisees who could see actually were blind. Right? Theme of John 9. Possibly, but not really. Much more than that. Because even the Pharisees got that one. And I can tell you, if you're only up with the Pharisees, you've got a long way to go. Even the Pharisees caught that one. At the end of it, they realize, oh, that's what he's saying. He's saying we're blind. Just look at it in John chapter 9. If you come to me to John chapter 9 and look at what the true theme is. John 9, and we come to the last few verses there. Jesus is finishing off this whole encounter. And in verse 40, notice the clever Pharisees, like me. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, we've got it. What you're saying is we're blind. Are we blind also? You see, the penny's dropped. You're saying we're blind. And now we learn the true theme of John 9, the true lesson. Jesus turns around and says to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The problem's not that you're blind. The problem is that you don't know you're blind. And because you think you see, your sin remains. If you knew you were blind, that would be good. Do you see the subtle difference there? The lesson wasn't that they were blind. We're all blind. It wasn't that the blind man could see and that they couldn't. The thing is, the blind man knew he was blind. And the seeing Pharisees didn't. It's not your condition that's the problem, brethren and sisters. It's your realization of what your condition is. You are weak. And if you allow the world to tell you you are strong and you forget your condition, then you're in trouble. As long as you understand the condition, you can do something about it. Now, why is it then that God wanted to make us weak? Why is it that God wanted to save you and I through weakness? Well, the answer to that question is really exciting. I want you to come with me to a passage in Scripture that will give us, I believe, the answer to this question, Romans chapter 4. You know the passage well, but in this passage we have the answer to why God made us weak and wanted to save us through weakness. Now you see, often, because we read the Scripture in sequential order, which is the right thing to do, we understand that God first of all used the law to save us through works. And when that failed, he brought in faith. It was like a supplementary exam. We have it at the university. Most of the people that are pretty dim don't fail the main exam, unless they were sick, of course. Don't fail the main exam. And so we give them another chance, a supplementary exam. And we sometimes view faith in that regard. You know, works didn't work. The law didn't work. And so because the law didn't work, God brought in the supplementary exam to try and bring some people to salvation. Is that what you think it was? Wasn't like that at all. Right from the very beginning, God determined that he would save men and women by faith. And Romans chapter 4 tells us that. We read it in Romans 4, and we're going to take up at verse 1 of that chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Quite difficult words to understand. But what he's saying is this. God never intended to save people by works. Why? Because if he saved us by works, we would have whereof to glory. What that means is, we would be able to glory in ourselves. Remember, Paul said the same thing. He said, God sent me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted. Lest I should be glorified in myself. And so the message here in Romans 4 is, if God saved Abraham through works, Abraham would glorify himself. Because he did it. And that's why he says in the fourth verse, now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if Abraham earned his salvation, it would be a debt that God would have to pay to him. Eternal life would be a debt. God never wanted it to be a debt. He wanted it to be a gift by grace. Look at verse 16 as a result of that. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. So he goes on to say, therefore God always intended it to be by faith. Why? Because he wanted it to be by grace. And then finally look at verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see where faith brings you? It brings you to glory to God. So we have these two principles established. And here they are. Works means debt, means glory to man. Faith means grace, means glory to God. And God knew that all along. And so he never intended to save one man by works because of where it would lead men to. The purpose of God was to fill the earth with his glory. He wanted to get men down to his glory, not to their own glory. And so he determined from the beginning to save men by faith. Now, what has that got to do with weakness? Oh, it's got everything to do with weakness. Because if God determined to save you by faith, he had to make you weak. For weakness is a prerequisite for faith. For if I am strong, if I have everything that I want, if I have no weakness in my body, then why do I need faith? Why do I need to trust in any other person or power if I have everything myself? You see, the man who has all power does not require hope. If you've got everything that you want in this life, why do you hope for anything? It's Paul who says that in Romans chapter 8. For in this hope we were saved, he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. who hopes for what he already has? In other words, Paul is saying, if you've already got something, you don't hope for it. Weakness is a prerequisite for hope, and therefore a prerequisite for faith. Because we are weak, we need God. We know we can't do it alone, and so we are brought to faith. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses. Acknowledging your weaknesses and the strength to be found in God is the most important step in the development of faith. And so, at the beginning, I read a verse you know very well. Out of weakness, they were made strong. I wonder how many of you know exactly where that passage comes from in Scripture. And of course, if you're putting the two themes of weakness and faith together, you can only go to Hebrews 11. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where that passage is found. How appropriate! How appropriate that weakness is a prerequisite for faith, and out of weakness they were made strong comes from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, we read the who's who of the strongest men of the Bible. Unbelievable characters these were. And we pick up the reading in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Wow! These men are powerful. These are the strongest men I ever read about. I've never met a man who's done these things. And here's the penny that drops. Straight afterwards, out of weakness, they were made strong. Every one of your strong men of Hebrews 11 were weak. And that's what made them strong. They knew that they were weak. And because of that acknowledgement of their condition, they were made strong. That's incredible. Weakness is a prerequisite for faith. And so, when we go out, as I've said, the world will encourage us to believe that we are strong. And then we will come on a Sunday morning, and we will sit in these very seats, and our minds will be transported 2,000 years back. And we will see a green hill far away. And on that hill we will see the naked body of a man who never sinned. And we will see it nailed to a cross. And the message, flesh at its best, is weak. And that brings chills. Because no matter what the world had told us in the week that had gone by, when we look at Jesus Christ, we see a man of weakness. Weakness, you say? Yes, weakness. Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he took on the weakness that all of us share. Why? That he too might be saved by faith. That he too might be saved by the strong arm of the Lord. As an example that we should follow. And so when we come this morning to remember Jesus Christ in the way that was appointed, we see a man who was weak, but a stronger man never lived. A stronger man never lived. For in his weakness, he trusted in the Father. In his acknowledgement that he could do nothing of himself, he put his life in the hands of the one who could bring him life, even the God and Father of us all. And so for our final reference, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul sums up our theme in the Memorial Supper feast. Verse 4 of chapter 13. For, he says, though Jesus was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. As we sit here this morning, brethren and sisters, before our eyes, we see a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus speaks of the weakness of the flesh. The resurrection of Jesus speaks of the strong arm of God. And that's why Paul says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, the strong arm of the Lord. So then, brethren and sisters, in the week to come, may it be that we will concentrate on our condition, that we will continue to remind ourselves that we are weak, that we are flesh, that man is weak and God is strong. And having understood these essential things, may we echo the words of Paul, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Therefore, I delight in my weaknesses.